I'll just pray as we begin. Lord, we bless you and thank you and pray for your continued presence as we release our minds and hearts to you, that you might influence us by your Holy Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm just going to, we will read from John 20, and that's page 731 if you have a pew Bible or in your own Bible. But I'll just start. This is a joke for Tom. This is a joke, Tom. I have moved to Gabriola, and I've been building. And like many of you, I'd love to have Tom build for me. But I went with a prefab company, and this came with the stuff. So the one benefit I've had from that is that it's a free board. I've got a free whiteboard. So that's about it in comparison. That's right. So I'm just wanting to speak today because on Easter Day, the youth had a breakfast, and with the whiteboard in the breakfast area there, in our meeting area, it was written, "He is risen." And a young woman said to me, I like to keep everyone's confidence who speaks to me as a believer, so I would never use her name. But she just turned 16 and her initials are QL. But anyway, she said to me, should I, this is a couple of weeks after Easter Day, she said, should I rub this off? Shouldn't we rub that off now? And I thought, yeah, you know, it's past Easter. But then I said, no, you know, leave it. We could actually write, "He is risen," which remains true. He's visiting us for 40 days. 40 days till Ascension Day, which is 40 days after Easter. So we have all the risen appearances of Christ, the resurrected appearances of Christ. These are very important as the disciples begin to realize that their relationship is shifting into the kingdom of heaven completely. So Jesus is not physically present. He's saying, don't touch me. He's different. He walks through walls. He walks through locked doors. He still eats food. He has the scars. But they are sensing he is the Son of God. So all these appearances are very significant for us. And, you know, the Holy Spirit continues to appear to us. But those things, sorry, I'm a bit thirsty. I'm getting old and I can't speak very well. Helena thought this was vodka. Thank you very much for that. So he's appearing, but then Jesus goes back, right? And this is what I was trying to say to courts. You know, he goes back up. He ascends. He goes up. And he says to us that he goes up in order that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, all one Spirit, one God, comes down. And I guess I just wanted to use this little whiteboard to say that from the beginning in the scriptures, and these scriptures are given to us, you know, still the best-selling book in the world, over 5 billion copies sold by this morning, Guinness Book of World Records. From the beginning in Genesis, the written word is for us. You know, it isn't like any other book. I don't know how many people here have read a book twice. Like, can you name a book? Yeah, has somebody read a book twice? Not the Bible, but a book? Okay, what book?
What's so amazing about prayer?
Oh, okay. It's a Christian book. That doesn't count. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. There's a one. Anybody else read a book twice, three times, four times? Yes. The what? The Summer I Turned Pretty. Well, it worked for you. So, yes, Tom. Okay. So, you know, not all of us have read books twice, but a lot of us have read the Bible. I don't want to ask, because it will be many times. You can't, because we're in it. We're part of this story, and we begin to see ourselves in God's idea, because we were made to be loved by Him and to, this is the Geneva, the Westminster Confession, purpose of life, to love God and enjoy Him forever. So that's really, as Mike's saying, that's our full identity. And therefore, it goes out. Because when we have that identity, there's nothing to do but go out. So the first thing, though, is His word is spoken and He creates. And as Melinda was saying, people still, if they don't believe anything, they're staggered by creation. And it's all around us on Gabriela. Some people come here. When I first came here, I thought, okay, move here and then die. Because this is good looking. I'm going to look at this. Of course, sin is everywhere. I didn't realize that. And I'm going to bring it with me. But never mind. But, you know, creation is something. And then God, you know, but everybody goes sideways without God. We all do, all the time. And that's what happened. God sent a word to Noah because Noah was great. Ark saved it. And then he started Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, and Israel. But then He still spoke through the prophets. And it was still a disaster. And the prophets said, remember the poor. You're blaspheming God's name. You're not what I wanted you to be. And He says that to the church. Repentance begins in the church, not in the community. It begins here so that the love is natural. The prophets, finally through Isaiah, the Lord said, I'm going to send my own right arm. And after all the prophets, there were those 300 years. I'm almost finished. I'll go over there and up there. There were 300 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. We're just waiting. You know, you may be waiting for something this morning. We wait a lot for the Lord. And to be ready to receive the Lord. What Mike was saying in praying, we wait until He can move in us. There's a lot of, I won't say a bad word, but you know what I'm thinking, to release before the Lord can move in us, because He's holy, and it would explode us if He really moved in us. That's why repentance comes before revival. You can't be revived without, or the Christian life is a life of repentance. Just sorry, 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 hallelujah. Sorry, 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 hallelujah. That's basically the rhythm. So then, you know, the Lord came. How did the Lord come? You know, not as a king. That's why the Jewish people were so confused. He came as a foot washer. And as a beautiful sermon Pope Benedict three years ago said at Christmas, He came in a backwater. We know that little place, you know, we know about Mary, about Joseph, you know, bizarre. But it came like a water. If any of you have had a leak, it came until the water just came everywhere. And the Lord's influence was incredible. And His life, that's why in, you know, His life, death and resurrection, it is incredible. His life, we're gonna spend the rest of all of our time looking at the gospel and His life, what He did, what He said, about someone who is perfectly about the Father's business. And in the denominations you may have come from, remember, like Catholic, Anglican, Lutheran, people stand for the gospel. simply because it talks about this person. The epistles, everything Paul wrote, comment on it, explain it. But this person was something. And he died and rose and comes again. And then finally at the end, of course, comes again, new world order, and there we are. So that's just a little gospel. I'll just read, because today I just want to talk about this act of resurrection and the difference it makes for us. And Isaiah, if it's a little long, just start going like this. Mary Charlotte, it's enough already. John 20. I'm going to read from the Message. I'm as loud as I can be. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, John, breathlessly panting. They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran, neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter got there after him, entered the tomb, looked at the linen cloths lying there, and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, John, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she knelt to look into the tomb, she saw two angels standing there dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot of where his body had been laid. They said, "Why do you weep, woman?" "They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." And after she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing, but did not recognize him. "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener and said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples. "I saw the Master," and she told them everything he'd said to her. What I really want to just try and show with a show and tell for a second is he looked at the evidence, John looked at the evidence and believed. Because I've just got, you know, some sort of rough cloths here. This may always have struck you and you've always realized this, but, you know, a few years ago I didn't really think before about the resurrection in this way, about that, just that little phrase that the cloths were there, sort of as Jesus had gotten out of them, so maybe still looking a bit like a body, and it says the head one, so that his head would have been wrapped, and maybe his neck, you know, and then the body ones, but this was separate. So, you know, the Jewish authorities, the religious authorities, as the same in our churches, the religious authorities, they'd like to keep everything under control, and they were furious in Jerusalem, because Lazarus was raised from the dead. So that meant, who is Jesus? Stop them. Let's kill Lazarus and get Jesus out of here. So then when Jesus was crucified, they said, "Guard that tomb. Do not let them even take the body, because they'll pretend he was resurrected, and we just want the end of this story." So they guarded the tomb. But the Gospels say when the angel appeared, the guards fell over like dead. So, you know, so Mary comes, and there's a huge stone. You know what these stones are like. I have a stone like that, and you can't move it, right? There are some here. You can't move them. Has anyone been to Israel and see the stones? They're on a track, and I don't know who has to start them to move down over the opening. So they knew they couldn't get in. And Mary, they come, and there's stones tossed off like nothing, because the angels had tossed it off. The guards could never have done it. And the angels are like dead. Or the guards are like dead. So when they look in, they might expect to see blood and goo, that somebody dragged the body out of this, or somebody tried to resuscitate and rip this open. Yeah, that's what you have to do. If you do CPR, you have to tear it open and resuscitate, right? There's a mess. Or if somebody had stolen the body, they just take the whole thing. But this, in my mind, you check everything I'm saying. The body had to come through this. He did not corrupt. Have you had a dead animal, a dead person that begins to smell? It does not take long. It smells. Because we rot. And in Israel, they come back after the rotting and polish the bones and put them in a separate box to be raised from the dead. The Jewish tradition was a raising from the dead. There would be a general resurrection, but not one man first. And that's why our scripture said this is our elder brother, the firstborn of the new creation, and we all go after him. It's a promise of the resurrection. So this is like, as Mike's prayer said, if this is true, I have to tell you how bizarrely we're going to live. Because this, they looked and they freaked out. Because this has never happened in history. Now, resurrection is being raised from the dead. And you know, you hear Christian reports of people being raised from the dead. You hear it in Africa, very vibrant communities, you will hear of it. And you may know somebody that, you know, I know somebody, we were called to the deathbed. Man had been in a coma 3 days, terribly stroked and total heart attack, dead to the medical people, University of Alberta, Edmonton. We said prayers. We went back to prepare the funeral. They were going to take him off life support. He'd been 3 days struck down. You know, and then we get a message in the morning. He had a dream about being in the church, like under the communion table, and that's all he remembers. It was no funeral. No funeral. We had a lot of things prepared for them. And some great witnessing we were going to do, but it was off. So, you know, you probably know people that have, you know, I can tell you another story, but I've got to get to the point. So Jesus went through the linen, so they believed. So, you know, there is resurrection, but Jesus' resurrection is not the same, because it's into a spiritual body. Because everybody we know that's been raised from the dead, Lazarus included, has to die again. Because we all go down to the grave, so we all corrupt. But we're promised that even though that first death will happen, we will not die the second death. We have the hope of being in the resurrected body, alive with Christ forever. Sleeping in Christ first, and then all up at the general resurrection. And there will be a judgment there. But, you know, can you imagine if we, you know, and we worry. When I was asking about pension, because I always worked for myself, and I started to get a pension with the church. I've told somebody this. I didn't understand everybody talking about pension all the time. So I phoned the pension office for the Anglican Church of Canada, just to see. At that time, some churches were splitting for different reasons, and I thought, if our church splits, am I going to get pension? And anyway, how long is the pension? I thought it might be for like 3 months. So I phoned and I said, how long is it? They said, you'll get the pension, it's a separate thing. And I said, well, how long do you get that pension? And they said, well, for life. I said, for life? No wonder they're talking about that pension all the time. But, you know, we talk about pension or how we're going to live, but, you know, it's such a short thing. You know, you realize lots of people, when they retire, they keel over. There's no time to use the pension. But we're going to be forever with the Lord, with each other. Like, don't think we don't have to clear up things with each other, because we're going to be with each other forever. So, okay. The conclusion here is that no one can kill God. And that's the core of the good news, the gospel. No one can kill God. And that's, you know, incredible. When we hear news on TV or the newspaper or radio, the internet, it's usually around a tragedy, and there are usually, circling around that news, is a number of dead. It's very bad news in the world. And you know, if somebody you know is in a nursing home, many people drop off seeing them. They don't want to be reminded that they're going to be in the nursing home, or old, or infirm. You know, one thing, I'm not Catholic, but you know, I do love those popes. I like a male pope. And I just remember John Paul II when he had Parkinson's so badly, but he insisted to continue blessing and speaking, and he would be drooling. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
He would be such a sight, but it was such a sign of humility and blessing and sanctifying of our corruption. You know, because we do go down to the grave, and every stage of our life is precious. You know, as you were saying about Larry, whatever our days are, they're precious in Jesus Christ. They're sanctified. They're honored. Every moment, it's honored. If we don't hear, if we don't speak, if we have Down syndrome, we're honored by the living God. So this is such good news for us. And he took, yeah, okay, let me go here. So the main thing is here, Jesus turns out to be completely vindicated also by God, in terms of he's obviously the one that was sent by God, because he's God. If you do that, you're God. They even said he was God because he healed the blind man. But now he's done this. And in the Gospel of John says, this isn't even anything to what I could tell you that he did. Books, there wouldn't be enough books to hold what he did at every instant. You know, sometimes you have a day and you say, I couldn't even tell it all to you. That's like million times what Jesus did. So, and Paul says, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I meant on that little sheet, that's the classic description and doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. It's often read the whole thing at traditional funerals. And Paul there says, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we of all people are most to be pitied. Because this is not about living a good life by a certain number of rules and appearing holy. That is a nightmare. That is a nightmare. That is a works, that's law, that's a taskmaster. You know, we don't want that. Just let me out of that. We want to live in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, of God, the living Holy Spirit, our dear Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said, I've got to go for him to come. And he got us used to it in these appearances. They couldn't quite grab him. They couldn't quite recognize him. That's our experience with the Holy Spirit. But as we grow, we begin to recognize him. So I was thinking, this is stuff I've just written, but I don't even know if it's true. But in the U.S., don't the U.S., people come up from all over the world to the U.S. of A., to America, and then they pledge allegiance. And don't they say in their classrooms and so on, I hold these truths to be self-evident. Is that from the Pledge of Allegiance? Yeah. But you know, I hold these truths and they're about happy. Hey, what are they, Al? What is it, Al?
Well, no, I just asked Katie, she was
Oh, okay. Well, she doesn't remember it now. She's Canadian. Well, I hold these truths, and I think they're about happiness and the pursuit of the good life. I don't know. There might be something more important there. Justice, okay. But this is ultimate justice. So if we don't hold this truth to be self-evident, we're out. Don't pick up the Bible. We shouldn't pick it up unless we say that. And there's a famous Christian preacher that used to say, I don't leave my room in the morning until I know Jesus is with me. And then we do the day, you know. And that's the same kind of idea. So I'm going to say that, you know, if we believe in the resurrection and take it seriously, I'm just going to finish, we're flipped. The Greek for Paul, when Paul was just, you know, his whole life as a Jew was flipped. And our whole life, you know, the gospel came in the fullness of time when Greek philosophers had thought to the nth of their brain, Socrates, Plato, for truth. What was it to define it? And Jesus came at that time, and also when the Roman roads were ready, like the internet. And St. Augustine said, in the fullness of time meant perfect moment for absolute truth in history. That it came to that philosophical mind that was looking for truth, and it came and it could spread through those roads. And it flew through the Middle East and through Europe, the gospel. Before you could make a phone call, don't think you could make a phone call about it. You couldn't make any phone call. So this means for each of us individually and in our families, and our families often reflect our church family, and our community often reflects the church family, because that's where we are. That's who comes in. That's how we are. But this means, this resurrection in our lives, that we are freed from any danger, that we will not suffer any lethal attack intended to kill the life of Christ in us. No. We are freed from permanent or just hanging around hopelessness. It's finished. If you believe this, it's finished. As he's with us, we begin to say and do things he does. And we begin to count on his promises for us over and above anyone else's promises. Even husband-wife promises. You know, we know a bigger promise, and we keep that relationship in that bigger promise. We begin to revise our own cement set, and this can happen for young people, it's not just me, cement set goals and all our ideas for ourselves and those close to us. I'm just going to tell a short story. I see it's 4 to 12. I'll be out of here by 12. I've asked the family if I could say this, you know, and they always talk about this daughter, but this young woman in Edmonton was suffering from cancer. She would probably be early 30s, beautiful young woman, worked, I can't remember her day-to-day work, but she was a fabulous jazz singer. She was a fabulous singer. And she sang a lot for charity, and she wanted to do more of that. So she had a terrible cancer, and we prayed for healing and, you know, everything you can imagine. And she was not as committed as her parents to Christ. But she would always be in church when there were holidays and she was home. But she would say to me so often, I just, you know, I'm believing now, I'm believing more as the months went on, maybe 3 months that she was sick. And she said, you know, I want to sing. I want to sing now for God. I want my life so that I can sing. I want to sing for charity. I want to give this gift. And you know, it's hard to argue with that, but still we were just saying whatever God shows you and does. And she became more and more sick. And one day she said to me, you know, Mary Charlotte, I don't care about singing because I understand the Lord. I don't care about it. I don't know what I was thinking. And I thought, if she lives, where is she going to go to church? Because she is a live one. You know, I was just ashamed, not ashamed, but like she was way ahead of what I could say to her, you know, because she was so close to the Lord himself. And the things of this world grew strangely dim. Yeah, it was a beautiful, beautiful death. I mean, you know, it's a good thing in a Christian, but I mean, but those words have done. And so this means, the resurrection means your life isn't going to be what you thought it would be. And it means that suffering and pain on the cross, of course, that's the way we go. It's going to turn out to be excellent. The suffering and pain we bear, and I'm not saying that I've known it, turn out to be excellent and teach us the way nothing else can in terms of what it's like to be like Jesus. We're going to thrive because of it. Don't you know the bonds you have because of pain and because of suffering? They're different from anything else because he lived through it. So we're going to live through it. And he redeemed our suffering. So if we're loving him and hear his voice and say and do what he gently, very gently nudges us to say and do, because sometimes we can't make it, we begin to show off his glory. And I'd say that most of us this morning have seen that glory shown off in someone. That's often why we come to Christ, because we see that something different, almost a scent of the Lord. And it also means we can forgive. We start to understand that something. The people I lived with when I became a Christian in my 20s, like we were church going, but we didn't mention Jesus. Nothing against my family, but we didn't mention it. And when I saw this family forgiving each other to the depth that they did, just a young family, I knew there was something odd. And that started me to listen to them. So we can forgive when we never felt like forgiving, just the opposite. And it means that we can even, no teacher has ever said this, love your enemies, when all you really want to do is get them. A friend of mine, a very holy woman, saw me in Edmonton once, and I'm sure this was not unusual, talking in my car. I was by myself, unfortunately. Like, I'll tell you what I'm doing, and I'm going to tell you when I get you. And she said, oh, I saw you up near Southgate. And I said, oh, did you? And she said, yeah, you were talking to yourself dramatically in your car. And I'm like, oh, my word. So, and you know, we start to include people that we didn't notice, and we can most especially be loved by people that we may have never really even seen in our lives. So, and of course, this makes all the promises of God true for us. The promise, you know, Jesus said, there's no greater person in history than John the Baptist, but the least of us in the kingdom of God will be greater than John the Baptist. That's crazy. So the Christian life is this cycle of death, burial, and resurrection. And then resurrection life for a little while, and then there's another death that calls our name. That can be death to another idol, another fear, another desire. And once we're willing again to leave it on the cross, that's continuous through our whole life. There'll be something that we're, and you know, it takes a bit of time. Put it on the cross, put it to death, allow the Lord to put it to death. The Lord brings it to mind. It's none of our work. He brings it to mind. He shows us ourselves. We're screaming in the car. Are you still working at the church? Have they let you go yet? And then, you know, you're willing to put it to death with the Lord's help. And then, you know, we have to live through the burial, because it won't be like this one. There will be a bit of blood and guts. There will be a bit of anguish that's different from Jesus. And we have to reorder very slowly the emotional pain we've had from sin against us and from sin we've done. and reorder the muscle memory of how we responded, how we've always treated others because of those things, and how we've allowed others to treat us. That has to change. So that's a big change. And as I heard someone say the other day, from birth to salvation, we've been trained in a certain way, and we are really good at it. Rawr, rawr, rawr. Me and mine, we're really good at it. So when we convert, we have a lot to, you know, you haven't gotten here in a day, and you won't get free in a day. But this is our life, from glory to glory, all the way to Jesus, you know, with that hope. So living becomes such a great possibility for us. And those who are close to us, they begin to see a shift in us. I remember talking to my parents, my sister, you know, the whole family, trying to straighten them all out. And Mom said to me after many years, you know, we've been watching you. But I never really knew that because I was pretty obnoxious. But people do begin to see a shift. They feel a shift in us. And, you know, there is something I could say about almost everybody in this room. How I've seen Christ, and then I'd be away and I'd come back and I see more of him. And I know you know that. You know that about your friends and family. So Jesus' words, I finish with this, have become true for us. The kingdom of heaven is within us. And this is a very, very fine God. Amen. If after the last song anyone would like prayer at all, I'll stand around maybe with Chris or whoever if you'd like prayer at all. But bless you.